All right, we're going to ask you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Matthew. Going to be easy to find, the very first chapter. And we're going to say something, a couple of verses here in chapter 1 of the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to talk to you a little bit this morning on the must or the necessity of the virgin birth of Christ. Now, unbelievers, critics, skepticals, people try to say, well, that couldn't happen. Well, my grandma used to say this, if you don't believe every word in the Bible, you might as well not believe any. I didn't know she was such a great theologian until I got saved and started studying the Bible and found out she's 100% right. And I still believe that's very true. I think there's, what is it, three times in the Bible, Deuteronomy, Proverbs, and the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, three times, front, middle, and back, God warns you about tampering with His Word. I think He wanted to put it three times so you'd get it, not to add to or diminish from. And yet we see that still happening too much today. The Revised Standard Version, one of the first perversion versions that came out, I guess 1901 was one, but basically RSV was worse, and it took out the virgin birth out of Isaiah 7:14. Of course, they had a problem then when they got to Matthew chapter 1, and it said in verse 23, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." See, God sets traps when you change it in one place. It's like breaking a chain, but it'll come around. Any of you carpenters ever get something out of square and thought you could get by with it, but it kept coming around? You know what I'm talking about. God sets His Word up like that also, and it'll get you one way or the other. It is a double-edged sword, the Bible says. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. I want to show you to start with here just how changing one letter or one word can make you miss the truth. And here's a case of it right here in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. I want you to look at the word generation. It doesn't have an S on it. It's singular, just generation. It does not say genealogy. Some new versions, NIV, I call it the non-inspired version, puts the word genealogy there. Big difference in generations and genealogy. I know they're kin, but I want to show you how you miss the truth if you change the word from generation to genealogy. Go back with me to Genesis. Go back with me to Genesis, and let's look at chapter 5. I'm going to wait on you as I turn some scripture this morning. Now, that's another easy one to find. That's the first book, right? Genesis chapter 5. We've had the creation story, and Adam and Eve created, and all the rest of it. We get down to chapter 5 of Genesis. With me? Okay, chapter 5, Genesis. This is the book of the generations. Did you see the S added to it? In Matthew 1:1, it's generation, no S. You say, well, it don't matter. Oh, it matters a whole lot. Let me show you why it matters right here. Genesis 5, verse 1, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Now, let's get the truth here. Why would it say generations of Adam, and yet when you get to Jesus Christ, who we know from the New Testament is the second Adam, why would it say generation and take the S off of it? Here's the truth you need to get. All the generations of Adam pass on. They die. They die. You keep reading in Genesis, so-and-so begat so-and-so, and he died. Read it again, and he died. Another one comes along, and he died. And he died. But here's the truth. Generation of Jesus Christ, no death. Just one little letter, just an S. Or in some cases, change the whole word to genealogy. But do you see what I'm pointing out to you? Let me tell you, folks, God has blessed this old book we're studying from for over 400 years like no other. Don't let somebody mess you up thinking they're picking a better word or changing a word. I have told some folks, say, well, I got this version, it clear. Wait a minute, you mean you think there was something wrong with the old one? You know, most of us are in this world today, we don't replace something until it's broke. Yeah. Right? Well, the Bible's not broke. It don't need replacing. It don't. Who was it? Lester Roloff said we don't need a new version or a new Bible, or a new book. He said we need a new look at the old book. And he's right on that. Well, the genealogy, oftentimes we skip it because it's got all those begats in it and all those hard names to pronounce. And I understand that. But they have a purpose. You go a little deeper sometime when you dig some truths out of some of the genealogy. By the way, what we have right here in Matthew and in the New Testament, after Titus destroyed the temple and some other things, the Jews lost their records, and all those records was precious to them. They are today now, as they're talking about rebuilding the temple in Israel, they're trying to find and trace down the Levitical priesthood to find out who has the authority to be a priest if they get the new temple going. And you know what? The best genealogy they have is in the Bible. And though they don't want to accept the New Testament, they have to face it. Some of the best genealogy ever going to find of the Jewish record is still in the Bible where God preserved it. Now, it's the best record for them. But one word can change a truth. Just one little word. You'll even find, and printers do this because nobody can prosecute them because there's no copyright on the old King James copyright. Crown copyright was given to the people. That's why it's sometimes called the authorized version, because that authority came from the approval of the people. Picking it up in 2 Timothy, and a little harder now, get over in your New Testament. I'm going to show you one more word, then I'm going to get to where I want to go this morning, I hope. You should always pray when the preacher starts to preach, or even more so when he starts to teach. Pray that he can get it all in the time that he's got allotted. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Now, you'll find this mistake in some Bibles, especially these folks that are trying to are a little careless with it, where they'll mess up with a typo. But even that can mess up a truth sometime. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17. Now you remember the setting, verse 16, all scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now I want you to look at verse 17. That the man of God may be perfect. He's talking about the word of God now, all given by inspiration. That the man of God may be perfect. Watch the word now. We're going to do a little spelling here. Brother Cruz said he's glad he learned to spell in school. Some of us didn't do that good. Throughly furnished unto all good works. I want you to look at the word throughly. Here's the way I want you to look at it. T-H-R. Now, have you got a word that says T-H-O? Thoroughly, throughly. Thoroughly, throughly. There is a difference. Most of the time, new versions say we're going to take the shorter reading. But in this case, they picked the longer reading, and they put one extra letter in there, put the zero in there, and make it thoroughly instead of throughly. Do you know there's a difference in the meaning of those two words? Thoroughly furnished or throughly furnished? Now here's the difference right here. Throughly, the subject is the inspiration of God, the Word of God. The verse is saying all the way through the Word of God, a man of God is furnished. All the way through it. Or if you got the word thoroughly, and don't throw your Bible away if you have, because like I say, some of them that think they're printing the King James get off every now and then with all the confusion. But thoroughly places it on the man. Throughly places it on the word. That's the difference. That's worth noticing. Just one little letter. And so when I come back to Matthew 1, verse 1, I'm showing you how important even the S is It deals with Adam's generations because they keep passing on, passing on, passing on. But the generation of Jesus Christ, he lives forever. And because he lives, we that believe on him are going to live also. And you're looking at a fellow right now that's never going to die. Say, what do you mean? Well, I may throw off this outer robe that you can see, but the real me is going to live forever in Jesus Christ. Do we understand that truth? That's why one letter can be so very, very important. Now, my theme was, though, to show you the necessity of the virgin birth, and I'll try to move on here just a little bit. Now, when you get to the changing, though, of the words, and changing like the word to genealogy instead of generation here. Now, generally there's a motive behind that. Not all the changes are from bad people, but a lot of them just had to change it because there is a law. Did you know there is a copyright law? Do you know that the Bible, for you to print one and put a copyright on it and sell it to make a profit off of it, by law you have to make so many changes? So you see what's kind of behind a lot of motive is money, like it is everything else. So a copyright does that. Coming back, though, on the thought here, versions do this. Now, the New World Translation, which is the Jehovah's Witness Bible, of course, it's one of the worst, but you'd be surprised how many others agree with it. It changes the word genealogy, the word generation, not to genealogy, but to history. Of course, they don't believe Jesus was God incarnate in the flesh, so they're trying to destroy a truth right there when they change their so-called Bible. Now, I'm going to get you to look down. I'm not going to try to read all the genealogy. I can't pronounce all the words, but I can trace them up. Most people can do that a little bit. Go down to verse 11 with me now in Matthew chapter 1. And Josias begat Jechonias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. Then his name is mentioned again in verse 12 and tells who his sons were. Now here is a interesting thing to go back and find out. I want you to look at this man's name here in this genealogy right here. You got J-E and then you got an H involved here. But if you go back with me, we'll find his name the first time. I believe I want you to go to 2 Chronicles. You get over there to Kings, 1st, 2nd Kings, and then get over to 2 Chronicles. And I want you to pick up his name in chapter 3. I believe I'm correct. Chapter 3 of 2 Chronicles. Oh, I hope I'm right. Is it 1 Chronicles? I always get a little bit of a trouble mixing them up there. I'll tell you very quickly. Go back to 1 Chronicles. I got you in the wrong place, I believe. Go back to 1 Chronicles, just to your left. And we'll look at a verse to help you on this man's name, is what we're doing here. All right. Yeah, 1 Chronicles, chapter 3. Look at verse 16. In this genealogy here. The sons of Jehoiakim, watch this next word, J-E-C, the H is left out, because nothing more than just going from the Hebrew back to the Greek and to the English, same word, same name. Jeconiah, his son, Zebdekiah, and his son. Now, I want to look at the word Jeconiah. See, it's got a J-E on front of it right here. And we find it still got that J back over here in the Matthew chapter 1. I want us to see a truth here, though. If you will go with me to Jeremiah chapter 22. Now, I'm getting you to use your Bible a little bit. Don't let that bother you any. We're a Bible-believing church, amen? So let's go to Jeremiah and let's go to chapter 22. By the way, the way you study the Bible, you say, well, I got to get me a bunch of big study books. Well, they may help some, but the best study book you got on the Bible is the Bible, as you compare verses in different places. Now, this is about the time of the taking away of the Jews into captivity into Babylon. God had judged them, and he told them it was going to happen, and it did happen. And he's having trouble with some bad kings that show up. And in chapter 22 of Jeremiah, I want you to look at verse 24. Jeremiah 22, verse 24. I hope you're with me now. As I live, saith the Lord, though Coniah, C-O-N-I-A-H, no J-E on the front of it. See that? The son of Jehoiakim, same man, same one that we looked at back there in 1 Chronicles 3, same man we're looking at in Matthew chapter 1, but now the name is C-O-N-I-A-H. Say, what happened? God's judgment fell on him. God put a curse on him. Do you know what the word, you go through your Bible, like the Jeremiah right here where we're at, you find so many words in the Bible will start with J-E, J-E, J-E. That's reference to God. God took himself away from Coniah. Look at the rest of the chapter of Jeremiah, chapter 22. Pick it up in verse 29. God's speaking now, verse 29. O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days. For no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. Now get the picture. God said, whole earth, listen, write this man down as though he had no children. Now he does have some, but God says, they're not going to amount to anything, and I'll never let one of them, though he's in the lineage of my Messiah and my king, lineage of David, he'll never have a son set on the throne as king. God brings his judgment on him. He drops the J-E. He takes off that part. He puts a curse on him. This man's seed shall not prosper, setting upon the throne of David or ruling any more in Judah. He takes him out. You say, why is that important? Because he breaks into the genealogy. He breaks into the heritage of King David by putting a curse on a man. And he takes the word, the J-E, that represents what we have in our English, Jehovah. He takes it away from him. Go to Exodus chapter 3. No, I'm sorry, chapter 6. I've got to get my... I too seeing again here. Exodus chapter 6. Most of you remember about when God showed up at the burning bush, don't you? And Moses wanted to know his name. But go into Exodus chapter 6. Pick it up in verse 2. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, what's the word now? I am the Lord. Now, in your King James, unless somebody has messed with it, you got Lord, L-O-R-D. Every one of those letters are a capital letter, L-O-R-D. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name, Jehovah, was I not known to them. Now, pick it up there. See the J-E on the front of the Jehovah? When he took that from Jeconias, he left him Coniah because God withdrew his blessing, withdrew it from him, put a curse on him. He took the J-E off. If you want to, try not to work you too hard now. Go to Psalms 83. That ought to be easy to find right in the middle of your Bible. Go to Psalms 83. And I want you to look at a verse here. Psalms 83, verse 18. Verse 18, the last verse of Psalms 83. God says that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. Muslims say, Allah, only one God, but Allah. I got news for you. He's not God. Jehovah's God. And it says, men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. So when God pulls the J-E off of this man's name, it only leaves him Kenai, because God's withdrawn. He puts the curse on him. He says, your seed will never sit upon the throne of David. Now, here's a problem. Here's a problem. When the great, 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 great grandson of David, Jesus, shows up, something's happened. If he only can trace his lineage and his right to the throne through this line of kings, and Kenai has a curse, then that line is broken. And Jesus can't sit on the throne as king because that curse was put on Kenai. You following me so far? We're going to find the answer to that, but I hope you follow me. By the way, I showed you the word Lord there. I want to show you one more thing. Go back to the Old Testament. I know I'm running you everywhere this morning, but go to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus is one of those books we don't like to read too much sometime. But do you understand, in the book of Leviticus, out of what is it, 27 chapters, I believe, all but five chapters begins in such a way that tells you that God is speaking every time directly to Moses. Just flip over to Leviticus chapter 1 and I'll show you what I mean. And then, with the exception of about five chapters, all the rest of them, which means about 22 chapters, begins like chapter 1 begins. And chapter 1 of Leviticus begins, and the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him. Now, almost every verse of every chapter, it'll be God speaking to Moses. God speaking to Moses. Drop over, verse 17, chapter 17 I'm looking at, the Lord spake unto Moses. Chapter 18, the Lord spake unto Moses. Over and over and over, directly, God is speaking here to Moses. Now, what I want you to notice, though, is every time you spot it, the word Lord, L-O-R-D, is all capital letters. Are you with me this morning? All right, the Lord in the King James Bible, L-O-R-D, is talking about Jehovah. There is a word there that the Jews were not allowed to speak except one time in the year, and that was on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies with the blood of the Lamb. He could one time call accurately as he could the real name of God, which in your English and in your King James, and I don't like the word Yahweh, I like the word Jehovah. And the word Jehovah is as close as you're going to get to it in English, and as close as you're going to see it in the Bible is when it's capital letters, L-O-R-D, and when you have the word Jehovah, you're talking about the secret, mysterious, incommunicable, actual name of God. That's why when God showed up at the burning bush with Moses, Moses said, who am I going to say sent me? And he says, tell him I am. And then when you read in the New Testament where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am, all the time in the New Testament. Hey, the high priest didn't miss that in the days of Jesus. Jesus, they condemned because they said he makes himself God. They knew the I am that he was talking about there. So I come back and get you to just look at Leviticus and just that truth. Now, if you want to play around with the Hebrew, it won't help you much. But oftentimes, and on the name that was placed above the cross by Pilate when Jesus was crucified, had these letters. And the Jews wanted him to take it down because it was declaring Jesus was God in what Pilate wrote above the cross. And you'll often see J-H-V-H, just capital letters. And Hebrew, the Hebrew in this thing is the J is often pronounced Yod, Y-O-D, and then you have He, Vah, He, and that's those symbolic letters identifying Jesus as God. And so we get all that. Now I want to come back and hopefully not run out of time to finish this up with you. In conclusion, here's the situation. The lineage given in Matthew, genealogy given in Matthew, starting here with verse 1, only goes back all the way to Abraham. Verse 17 of Matthew chapter 1. Are you back with me now? Matthew chapter 1, verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and keeps on doing that. But how far? Generations from Abraham to David. It only goes back to Abraham. But it does include Canaan here in this generation. Now look at me again. If Joseph was the real biological father of Jesus, Jesus had no right to sit on the throne. He could not come back as king. Why? Because there was a curse that broke the line. Back there with a king by the name of Canaan, who had Jehovah jerk his name off the front of it and put a curse on him and say none of his seed could ever sit upon the throne. Now, the genealogy in Matthew only goes to Abraham, but there's another genealogy in the Bible. How many of you are married? Okay, you know you're married. How many of you understand that your husband's genealogy is different from yours? You can go back two different family trees, right? Well, there was a difference in Mary's genealogy and Joseph's genealogy. So when you get to Luke chapter 3, Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, get over to chapter 3, I believe it is, and we'll find that Mary has a genealogy. It starts in Luke chapter 3 and roughly about verse 23 or 24. Interesting how the King James protects the fact that Jesus was virgin born. In Luke chapter 3, verse 23, Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. Watch it now. Being, and then in parenthesis in your King James, as was supposed in parentheses, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, and then it starts on down through that genealogy, and it keeps tracing back. Finally, you're going to get down to about verse 32, which was the son of Jesse, which was the son of Obed, which was the son of Boaz, and you keep right going on back, names you'll recognize. Finally, you get to verse 34, which was the son of Jacob, which was the son of Isaac, which was the son of Abraham, which was the son of Thera, which was the son of Nahor. And then you keep coming right on down, till you get to, I want you to go to the last verse, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, watch the next statement, which was the son of God. Did you know Adam was called the son of God? God created him. It does not say he was the only begotten son, like Jesus was. He was not begat, he was made, he was created. Hope you can understand that. Now, here was Mary's lineage. You know what Mary's lineage did? It traced also back to David and back to Abraham, but it bypassed and it went around the man that had a curse on him, Canaan. So therefore, does Jesus have a right to come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and sit on the throne of David, as the Luke 1:32 says, that he would sit on the throne of David, his father? Yes, he does, but not through the earthly man Joseph, but only through the lineage of Mary. And do you understand why then it says in Genesis 3:15, God came, put the curse on the devil? You remember what he said to Satan? He said, thy seed shall bruise his head, but her seed, the woman's seed, will bruise your head. Do you understand Jesus had to be born not of Joseph's seed? That would have eliminated him from a right to sit on the throne. But he had a right through the woman's seed, because Joseph wasn't his father, God was his father. So the blood that flowed in the veins of Jesus Christ was God's blood. You know what, today, if they want to find out who got a woman pregnant, they do a blood test, don't they? Do you understand that a baby gets its blood from the father, not from the mother? It's a miraculous thing in the womb of the mother that it is able to be separate, and the blood type, very likely will not be the mother's, it'll be whoever sired the baby. Do you understand who sired Jesus? God did. And it's God's blood. That's why when I trust Christ as my Savior, His precious blood, God's blood, can forgive my sin because it's sinless blood. Had it been the blood of Joseph, it would have been sinful. Had it been the blood of Joseph, Jesus would have had no right to come back and sit on the throne and rule the world from David's throne. But He has the right. Your Bible is so perfected, so careful, that when you put it together, you see what God did. It is miraculous. It is miraculous. Father had to be God, not Joseph. That's why the virgin birth is so important. Sinless blood from the Father. Mary's genealogy going back all the way to Adam, but it bypasses Cana, and therefore Jesus is qualified to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And do you understand that's the ultimate goal of God? Do you understand this world's about fighting over a kingdom? Who's going to rule it? Satan lost it to Adam. Adam lost it back to Satan. Jesus Christ is the one that won it back, and He's the one that has the right to come and sit upon the throne. Psalms 2, and I finish with it, and I won't even read the whole psalm because I'm out of time. Psalms 2 shows you God's heart, what God wants to do and what He will do. Psalms 2, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? This is the earthly people now, the heathen nations, the kings of the earth and themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, capital letters, Jehovah, and against His anointed. Who's His anointed? Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Watch it now. He that setteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. He shall speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. What's the word yet here? Verse 6. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I'll stop there. Well, I'm going to read verse 7. I will declare the decree of the Lord have said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. My, my, my. Do you see? Do you see how important one or two letters in a word?